Okay, so let's get into our topic for today. So what brings me to this topic today, which is the sacred names issue, is we have some folks in Southern Maryland who are interested in the sacred names. They are using the sacred names when they refer to God. And we did an initial Bible study with them at Johnny's house, and I really didn't get very far into it because I wanted to make sure everybody understood the different perspectives on it before we got into more detailed information. So I'm going to continue the Bible study with them at their home within the next quarter of the year. But I wanted to do a sermon on it while I'm here since I've got all the material available. And the reason is that this issue has come up a number of times within the Church of God International in different places. It came up within the Church of God International in the mid-1990s. We had some folks who were meeting with us in Columbia, Maryland at the time before we moved to this location. And when the church had its split in the mid-1990s, we also lost a few people from Baltimore over this particular issue because they began to meet with a group in Baltimore that was being influenced by a fella in Pennsylvania, a guy named Jacob O'Meyer, who is one of the main folks within the Sacred Name Movement. There are numerous people within the Sacred Name Movement throughout the United States. Some of them were influenced by the Worldwide Church of Gods. The initial idea about this actually began in the Church of God Seventh-day Movement, at least within the United States. So there is some history with our way of thinking, and most of them do adhere to the Sabbath and the holy days and things of that nature. So I want to address this, and I'm specifically going to be addressing it from this perspective. There are, just like there are within the Church of God movement, conservative people and liberal people, the same thing's true in the Sacred Name movement. On the conservative side, you have people in the Sacred Name movement who say, you must use the Hebrew name of God. If you don't use the Hebrew name of God, that you could maybe not obtain salvation. Then there are more liberal people within sacred names who say, this is my preference, I want to use the sacred names. You can use whatever you want to use, but this is the proper way of saying God's name in the Hebrew way, etc., etc., but they don't make it a salvation issue. So I want to look at it from the standpoint of the fact that the Church of God International allows you to use the Hebrew names if you want to, but we don't have a problem with Jesus Christ or God or Elohim or any of those various titles for God. We don't have an issue with that. If you want to use that, which is what we write in our literature because it's more common within the United States, we're fine with that. We have no qualms about using the Hebrew name if you want to either. And you'll hear some ministers within CGI who will say Yahweh or Yeshua or Yeshua. There are various ways of pronouncing the name, and that is one thing to just understand right from the beginning. I have a little book here, and you have to ask yourself this question. If this is a salvation issue, why do so many different sacred name groups have different ways of saying the name? And if you want to look at this book later, there are about 20 spellings which are different and 20 different ways of saying it just right here within this book. And the point the fellow was making was, if this is true that the name really matters and it's like keeping the Sabbath, then why do so many different groups within the movement say it differently? Okay, so just one thing right up front to be thinking about as we get into this subject. Now, why is this an issue? Where in Scripture do we find this reasoning for making this an issue? And I say that because nowhere in the Bible, from Old Testament through the New Testament, do you find any sentence that says, you must use my name in the Hebrew tongue. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. Okay? So that's something to keep in mind too and be cognizant of. If this was a salvation issue, Don't we believe it would be evident within the pages of your Bible? Now, why is it an issue? Because there's a reason it's an issue, and I want to address a little bit of that. So let's start there. Why is this an issue? And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3 to begin with. Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here's what we read there. Exodus 3, 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the tetragrammaton, I am, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So the sacred namer sees upon this scripture and they say, you see, this name is important. He will be known by this name from generation to generation. Moses is asking for a name. This is the name that God is giving to him. I am that I am. No doubt. I have no problems with that. I believe this is God's name. This is his personal name, or the name he wants to use to reveal himself to people. And if we look at it, I am who I am. What does that really mean? I'm the self-existent. I'm the eternal. So all that is wrapped up within this name, which makes sense, because to try to define God, if you're thinking of what God is, to say the eternal or the self-existent, some will write this, I will be what I will be. There are actually variations among scholars as to what we should write in here. Many say, I am that I am, but others say, I will be what I will be, because they feel there's a future sense associated with your understanding of God. And that makes sense, because in essence what it's saying is, I am present, I am existing, but I am the future, I am the past, I am all-encompassing, in other words. So, I have no issues with that being God's name. But here's the issue. In the Hebrew, all you have here are the consonant letters for the name. YHWH. There are no vowels associated with this name. That's when you get to the problem of why are there all these variations of the name. Because all these folks are seeing it in a slightly different way. Similar to the calendar issue we have within the churches of God. And all the myriad ways that people think they should observe God's holy days with different ideas as to how they should keep the calendar. Same thing is being involved here with the sacred name and the exact spelling or the exact sounding of the name. But there's no doubt that the tetragrammaton here, if you want to use a personal name for God, this is it. But even here, folks, I want you to see something. God said to Moses, then he gives his name. Then in verse 15 it said, God also said to Moses, here's my point. Within the very conservative side of sacred namers, they say it's not even right to use the title God in reference to the true God. Wait a minute though. I got to ask them this question. Folks, the word God is right here in the Bible. Many, many times over and over, you have the title God in reference to the true God within God's Word. So I sometimes have to say to myself, why don't they see that God is allowing the use of the title for Him here in His Bible? And it's used many, many times throughout the Bible, the name God as the title God. And the argument that they give is, well, there are other false gods out there. And when you use just the title God, it could be referring to some other false god. Well, here's my belief. Yeah, there's a false god out there in the sense that Satan is a godlike being. But Satan is not the ultimate god. He never was, he never will be. There's only one being and his son who you can really say are God. Okay, that's my perspective on this. And even in the Bible, it does use the title Elohim for false gods. But it uses the title Elohim for the true God too. So why should there be an issue in using the true God name title Elohim for the true God? Because the Bible does it. So that's something else that comes into this mix. But I'm going to stick with Scripture, which allows me to use the title God for the true God, the YHWH. It's right here throughout your Bible. Now, another thing to think about in this discussion, one of the other issues they will bring up over and over is that there are scriptures in the Bible that say we should not profane His name. We should not make His name desolate. We should not do harm to His name. Variations of what I just said. You'll find numerous scriptures throughout the Bible saying that. Now they say when it says that, what it means is His literal name. How you pronounce it and how you say it. But I say, wait a minute. Is that what those scriptures are really saying? And there are a number of these scriptures, but let me give you an example of one of them that I actually found within some of their literature, just so you get a feel for what I'm saying here. Let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 22 for a minute. Leviticus chapter 22. So let's go forward one chapter. This is another issue that the sacred namers have. Leviticus 22, and I'm going to pick it up here in verse 2. Leviticus 22, verse 2. It says here, "Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me, so they will not profane my holy name. I am the Lord." So it says here, don't profane my holy name. But folks, right in this scripture, it tells you how you would profane it. It's not about what you say, the Hebrew, correct Hebrew pronunciation. Look what it says. Read it again. "Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me, so they will not profane my holy name." In other words, the action they took in relation to the sacred offerings that they were offering to God, and sometimes they wouldn't, you know, kill the right animal. It had to be a certain type of animal that was in the offering, or the offering had to be in a certain way. You can remember Samuel, who did an offering when he wasn't supposed to, or Saul did an offering when he wasn't supposed to, and Samuel got mad at him, and God was upset about it. It doesn't mean the pronunciation of the name here. It's evident just from this particular scripture. Go with me in the same chapter, Leviticus 22, and look at verse 31. "Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy." Now here's the deal, folks. In their literature, in some of their literature, I should say, verse 32 is quoted. And they say God is saying that we shouldn't profane His name. But look at verse 31, folks. "Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord." How do you profane God's name, folks? By saying that you follow God and you don't keep His commandments. That's what the essence of that scripture is. Not the pronunciation or the spelling of the name in Hebrew. Okay? Now, there are other scriptures like that, but I wanted to give you a feel for where are they coming from. Well, they'll look at Exodus 3 and they'll say, see, here's God's name. We need to use God's name. And I don't have a problem with it. I agree. The YHWH is God's name. His personal name. Okay? But the title God is used to refer to God throughout the Bible. When you see these scriptures that talk about profaning His name, folks, if you read the context before and after, you get the feel for most of the ones that I've seen that it's talking about what you're doing in relation to your relationship with God. That you profane His name, or you spit on His name, or you step on His name because you claim to be a follower of God and you're not following Him correctly. That's what profaning of the name means in my understanding, in the scriptures that I've studied on this particular topic. But there's more to this. I want to give us a little bit of a background into the word name in the Bible. does it literally mean the sound and the pronunciation of a name, or does it mean the actual individual that the name represents? Let's see what the Bible background on this is. I want you to start with me in Genesis 12 and verse 2. Take a look at Genesis 12 and verse 2 for a minute. And we'll see the use of the word name here. And this is not, this may not prove anything, but it will give you some background to think about if you get into a discussion with a sacred namer. Notice Genesis 12 and verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now, he's talking to the man called Abram here. And he says, I will make your name great. Now, if we understood this scripture from the logic of a conservative sacred namer, it's saying here, I will make your name great. Obviously, you'd say, well, he's going to make Abram's name great. Okay, that's the logic they use when they look at the word name in the Bible and they refer it to the true God and believe that it needs to be literally the name, the spelling, the pronunciation, the name itself. But notice what happens here, folks. If we turn over to Genesis 17 and verse 5, if you turn over to Genesis 17 and verse 5, notice what it says. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. The point I'm trying to make here is in 12, Genesis 12, he tells Abram, your name will be great. But Abram's name did not become great until he became known as Abraham, and then he became the father of many nations. So you get what I'm saying here. Name does not literally mean the spelling and pronunciation. It had to do with the individual person who was known as Abram at one time and later became known as Abraham. Okay? That was just the moniker God had placed on him. Now, let's look at something else. Genesis 25:25. Is this idea in the Bible? Names are important. When we name people today, many times we don't think much about the meaning of the name. Back in the Bible, they did. The fact that God is saying, I am that I am, that's significant to understand what God is all about. We don't do that too often today when we name children. But let's notice this in Genesis 25:25. It says there, the first came out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. So Esau, you guys all know the story. They call him hairy. That's what Esau means. Because it characterized what he was like, okay? So he gets this name Esau. But watch this. Turn over to verse 30 of the same chapter. Verse 30 of the same chapter. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of the red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. So he's also called Edom because it's red. He wanted the red stew. That's another part of his character. Now, why do I bring this up? Folks, throughout the Bible, God is not just mentioned as L-O-R-D, the Y-H-W-H. He's named other things throughout the Bible. There are hyphenated names associated with Yahweh. Yahweh this, Yahweh that, Yahweh this, Yahweh that. You see that throughout the Bible in reference to God. He's not only Y-H-W-H, but he's Y-H-W-H hyphen something else associated with it. Why? Because he's more than just the eternal. He's more than that. And he lets us know what that more is in different places of the Bible. Think about that in relation to these figures in the Bible who had more than one name. Jacob was known as the supplanter in Genesis 27:36. We also know that Jacob's name became Israel because he wrestled with Elohim. Deuteronomy 9, verse 14. Notice this. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 14. When we see the word name in the Bible, does it literally mean the sound and spelling of a name? Or does it mean what the name stands for? Deuteronomy 9 and 14. Deuteronomy 9 and 14. Let me alone so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. Now this is the golden calf incident. And you guys know what happened there. You know, some people got into the golden calf worship and God was going to blot these people out. He was going to destroy them. He says, I'm going to blot their name out from under heaven. So folks, was he talking about, let's say Tom and me were there and we were in the bad group. That doesn't mean anything, Tom. I'm just using us as an example. Let's say you guys were in a good group, okay? And he says, you know, the group that Tom and Mike are in, I'm going to blot their name from under heaven. So he destroys them, okay? Well, let me ask you something. You guys would still remember our names, right? You get what I'm going at here? Is it literally the name? Or did the name mean the individuals are going to be destroyed? That's what it meant. Let's use simple logic here, okay? Now keep that in mind. Let's look at Deuteronomy 12 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 11. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for His name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. Now here's the thing here, folks. As God moves with Israel in the wilderness, remember that? Okay? He says, I want you to start to worship me in a specific manner, and I'm going to put my name here as to dwell with you. Now, folks, think back to the Ten Commandments movie for a minute, okay? You guys remember the cloud and the fire that was traveling with them? That was God's presence, was moving with them, okay? Do we see anywhere where they made in stones, YHWH, and planted it in the middle of the camp they made with God? No. What it means here is, I'm going to put my name there for you to worship. He was there. He was present. God Himself was there to be worshipped. Not specifically the YHWH name. What it entailed, yes, because that's what God is, the Eternal. But it's not literally the sound and spelling of the name that we're talking about here. It's very obvious that it can't be. In this case, at least. Another example, Deuteronomy 22:14. Deuteronomy 22:14. Okay, I'll start in verse 13. If a man takes a wife and after lying with her dislikes her and slanders her and gives her a bad name, saying, I married this woman, but when I approached her, I did not find proof of her virginity. So this man gives the woman, if he slandered her, he could give her a bad name. Okay, now when it says give her a bad name, folks, what's it talking about? Is it talking about Sally or Rebecca or Jezebel might be a bad name? No, it means her reputation right here, right? The essence of who you are is your reputation. It's not literally the spelling and the sound of Michael or Julie. It's your reputation. There's no doubt about that in this scripture, at least, in the other scriptures I showed you. What I'm saying is, if you look at the literature of the sacred name groups, they will bring in a sentence here and there where it says something like, don't profane my name. But they don't look at what came before that and what comes after that. Because the context helps you understand that it's dealing with the person and what the person is all about rather than the spelling and sound of the name. Let's go on. Exodus 6 and verse 3. Exodus 6 and verse 3. What do we find here? Exodus 6 and verse 3. It says this in Exodus 6 verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. That's El Shaddai in the Hebrew, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, that's YHWH, I did not make myself known to them. So what's he saying here to Moses? He's saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were patriarchs before you, they did not understand me as the I am that I am. They understood me as El Shaddai, Lord Almighty. Now, here's the deal with this. You look at what the commentators say about this scripture and you find two different opinions. Some say that the YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, was not known by anyone prior to Moses. That no one was aware of that name. And the reason they say that is because of this. Okay? Well, people could argue this point. They could say, wait a minute. In Genesis, I see where YHWH is used. The argument to that is, Moses, we believe, wrote the first five books of the Bible. So Moses was the narrator as he's writing it. He knew the name YHWH, so he put it into that part of Genesis. That's one argument for why is YHWH in the early parts of Genesis if Moses was the only one who knew it and the others didn't know it. The other argument is this. No. Some commentators say, no. What this scripture is actually saying in Exodus 6:3 is there may have been an understanding of the name Eternal, YHWH, by the ancient patriarchs, but they didn't understand the name completely. God did not explain or reveal His character completely to them. But either way, if they did know the Tetragrammaton, which it's a big debatable point, even if they did know the Tetragrammaton, they did not understand the name completely. God did not reveal His complete character to them, is what some commentators say this means. Either way, it flies in the face of what the conservative sacred namers are saying, which is this name has to be known for salvation. Because if the ancient patriarchs did not understand the name completely, we know they're going to get saved. It tells us that in Hebrews 11. That they're going to be in that kingdom, but they're not going to get there yet, but they're going to be there. So either way, folks, they got a problem with Exodus 6, verse 3, that the name was not completely understood like it began to be understood with Moses. So that's something to keep in mind when that issue comes up. Now, another thing to think about, they very much say that there was a great conspiracy and the Hebrew language, which you have to say the name in, was put away or hidden because Satan was trying to cause us not to know the true way of saying God's name. That's part of what these conservative sacred namers say. Now believe me, I believe there's some conspiracies out there, but I believe most of the conspiracy theories you hear are false. And I believe this one is false. I'm going to tell you why. Turn with me over to the book of Ezra. Ezra 4:24. Believe it or not, folks, the Old Testament is not completely in the Hebrew tongue. There are small parts of the Old Testament that are actually in Aramaic. And one of these areas is Ezra chapter 4 verse 8 through Ezra chapter 6 verse 18 and then Ezra chapter 7 verse 21 through Ezra chapter 7 verse 26. And interestingly enough, within Ezra, that those areas that I told you about, the Aramaic title for God is used, Elah, E-L-A-H. So in Ezra 4:24, we have the title for the true God being used in the Aramaic tongue within the Bible. We have in Ezra 5 verse 1, within the Aramaic tongue, the same title for God being used within the Bible, and in Ezra 7 verse 12, you have the same word, Aramaic, for God, being used in the Bible. Now, I'm sure the sacred namers would say that's spurious, that somebody took the Hebrew out and put the Aramaic in. I don't know. I haven't talked to someone who says that, but I bet someone would argue that if they say you have to say God's name in Hebrew. But here's the deal. Amongst our holiest Old Testament manuscripts, we've got those parts of the Bible in Aramaic. Most scholars say that they wrote those parts in Aramaic, okay? Because they were becoming familiar with the Aramaic tongue. This was after coming back from captivity, they had been exposed to some Aramaic words, and the writer used Aramaic in that particular part of the Bible. Daniel is another example of this. Daniel chapter 2 verse 4 through Daniel chapter 7 verse 28 is in the Aramaic tongue. And once again, you see the name Elah being used in those parts of Daniel, especially Daniel 2 verse 44. The Aramaic title for God is used within the Holy Scriptures. But even if you don't want to go down that road, folks, let me show you a couple other examples where YHWH is not used, and we're talking about God in the Bible, and not just the title God. Turn with me over to Amos 4 and verse 13. Amos 4 and verse 13. Amos 4 verse 13 says this: He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness, and treads the high places of the earth. Now get this, listen now. The Lord God Almighty is his name. Now I want to repeat that. It doesn't just say the Lord is his name. It says the Lord God Almighty is his name. I didn't write that. That's in the Bible. So it's associating the title God and the descriptor Almighty about his character as part of his name. And it's using the word name there. So I have to ask my sacred namer friends, wait a minute, guys. It says his name here is Lord God Almighty. Now, I know this isn't used as many times as YHWH is used in the Bible, but this is still the Bible, folks, okay? This is still the Bible. I'm not making it up. So if this is okay for the Bible, which was written under God's Holy Spirit's inspiration to the writers, that's what we all believe, then why isn't it okay to call him Lord God Almighty if I want to? It seems to be okay here, okay? I get that YHWH is used more often as the personal name, but what I'm saying, folks, is this. How can it be a salvation issue if in the words of the Bible itself, other names are used for him? And again, get this, remember this point. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, you must use my name this way. That sentence isn't in the Bible. Just like it doesn't say in the Bible, you go to heaven when you die. Just like it says in the Bible, the Sabbath is the holy day, you know, that God made. That's in the Bible. It doesn't say, you must say my name in Hebrew in the Bible. It doesn't say that. Okay? If you want to believe there was a conspiracy, you can believe that, gang. But you know what? Give me some real evidence. Give me some real evidence, because you can find evidence for how the church began to not keep the Sabbath. That's in history. You can pull it out of history. You can find quotes in history. But are there any quotes in history where God's name was hidden because we don't want people to know what it should be in Hebrew, because if we don't say it in Hebrew, we're not going to get salvation? I haven't found that stuff anywhere. I don't see that anywhere within historical writings and accounts. Let's move on. Isaiah 57:15 is the only proper way to say God's name YHWH? Well, what does Isaiah 57:15 say? Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Now here's the point. Somebody's going to say to me, wait a minute, Mike. Whose name is holy, that just means his name is holy, that it's to be revered. That doesn't mean his name is H-O-L-Y. And I agree with you. But here's the point I'm trying to make with this scripture. The conservative sacred namers argue that whenever they say name, it means the sound and the spelling of the name. So I would throw this at them and say, well, wait a minute, gang. If that's where you're coming from, his name is also like H-O-L-Y. That's what I'm using this scripture for. For those conservative sacred namers who want to look at the name in that way. Look at Psalm 68, verse 4. Psalm 68 and verse 4. Psalm 68 and verse 4. Sing to God, sing praise to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. Now, the Lord here, folks, is not YHWH. It's kind of the nickname of YHWH, which is just Yah. So here's a variation of Yahweh being used here as just Yah. So again, I argue to my conservative sacred namer friends, well, wait a minute, if you say it's got to be exactly this way, even here it's like using Mike instead of Michael when you say Yah instead of Yahweh. That's right here in Scripture. Okay? It's right here in Scripture. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 3. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 3. And I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to give you the Scriptures. What it says there is Yahweh of hosts. It gives His name as Yahweh of hosts, Lord of hosts, okay? In 1 Samuel 1 verse 3. And if you go to Amos 5:27, the name there is God of hosts. God of hosts is used. And there are other places in the Bible where you find similar appellations for God besides the YHWH. Yes, I agree. YHWH is used more than any other personal name in the Bible. No doubt about it. Can't argue that point. But it's not the only appellation or personal name that is used to address Him. So, a lot of the argument then boils down to the third commandment. And I want to take a look at that right now. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Because the sacred namers look at this commandment differently than most of Christianity. Here's what it says in my NIV version of the Bible. Exodus 20 verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. So here's where the sacred namers come from in trying to say this is a big deal. Because what they say is, well, His name is YHWH, and you should not misuse His name because it's one of the Ten Commandments. Now, in the Hebrew, depending on what translation you got there, King James, the word is usually take. Don't take His name in vain is what the commandment says. Don't take His name in vain. Okay, in NIV it says don't misuse His name. Now what does that mean? Don't take His name in vain. Don't misuse His name. Does it mean to misuse His name that you spell it wrong and you pronounce it wrong? Or does it mean when you misuse His name that you swear by God? Or you say, I'm going to do this for God, and you don't do it. Or I'm going to follow the God of the Bible, but you're not following Him. You're not following His commandments. You're not doing what He says to do. What does this mean? The word is nasa in Hebrew, N-A-S-A. In your Strong's Concordance, it's number 5375. Now here's the deal. The sacred namers say nasa means to take. I'm sorry, the sacred name or say it means to bring to. To bring to. That take should be understood as bring to. Now, when you go into Strong's, you're going to find various little definitions there for this word. Just like in our English dictionaries, when you look up a word, like, for example, the word to, you're going to see different understandings of what to means, okay? The same thing's true when you look at NASA. Now, the King James transcriber said it meant take, to take in vain. But what does take mean? You can take something to somebody, you can take something up, you can take something down. There's possibilities of seeing this differently. Bring to, as the sacred namers say, is a possibility. Bring to the name something. What do they say you're bringing to the name? They say that what this commandment should be understood as is you're bringing the name to desolation or bringing the name to misuse by not using the name. By not using the name, you are making it vain or desolate. That's where they're coming from. When they say you're bringing it to desolation, you're bringing it to vainness by neglecting it or not using it. Now, let me just read you a couple very respectable lexicons on this word. The Jacinius Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon. For the word NASA, it says this: to lift up, to take up anything with the voice as a song. Now notice what the New Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew and English lexicon says. To lift up, take up, utter. You utter with your voice. The name of. Okay, so the sacred namers could argue, well, yeah, if you're not uttering it correctly, then you're misusing it, they could say. Well, but what did I say earlier? Their whole argument is that you're not using the name. That you're not using the name correctly. You're bringing it to desolation by misuse. By people not being aware of it. By people not using it. When you use God instead of YHWH, you're making it desolate. That's what their argument is. But when you look at this word carefully, there's something to do with actually saying the name. Uttering the name. Okay? Now why is that important? I'm going to get to that in a minute. So if it has something to do with actually the saying of the name, does that mean not using the name or using the name? Well, here's where I'm going with this. Most people understand the problem with this third commandment is that by using God's name, you're making him disrespected in some way. So you guys know all the swear words that are around, you know, God this, God that, okay? And people swear around it. That's what I grew up thinking that this commandment meant. And it does to some degree. But it means more than that. Here's what these particular commentators say about the third commandment. It means to support a falsehood by appealing to God, to take a false oath in the name of God, to swear or pledge by God's name to do something and not be true in your words, or using God's name profanely or irreverently, again, the swear word example of that. Now, I can't prove one way or the other how you should look at the third commandment, okay? I can just tell you what the argument of the sacred namers is, that it's the disuse of the name that they feel the third commandment revolves around. Okay? Whereas what we're saying is it's the misuse of God's name in the wrong context. You should not be saying God's name. Is there anything that can help us understand this a little bit better? Yes, there is. There is. Because you got to be honest with this question. When they say bring to, There's a way you could look at this as being bring to and not just to take, okay? Here's the thing to think about. For 400 years before Christ got to the earth, the Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites who were still together as a religious community, they stopped using the name of God. They didn't use the tetragrammaton anymore. That's a historical fact. So you've got to say to yourself, well, wait a minute. If the problem is you say the name in the wrong way, that's what God's upset about, rather than not saying the name. You get what I'm going at here? What the sacred namer's argument is that we're not saying the name. You've got to say YHWH. You've got to pronounce that to everybody and blah, blah, blah. And what I'm saying is, the people who knew the language 400 years before Christ, they stopped using the name because they were in fear of messing up on the third commandment. So they started to hide the name from the believers because they didn't want anyone to transgress the third commandment by using the name in an improper way. That flies in the face of the sacred name argument, which says you've got to use this name properly in the Hebrew, say it in the right way. If that's true, why would they be stopping people from knowing the name 400 years before Christ? If the true understanding of it was you have to say the name in the Hebrew way, and this is how you pronounce it. That's another reason, gang, why there's so many variations of this name when you start to look at the sacred name movement. There's not one name that all the sacred namers agree upon. They all disagree as to what the name is. Why is that? If you have to say the name correctly to get salvation. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense to me. That just doesn't make any sense to me. Now, another thing to think about in this is this. We dealt mostly with the Old Testament here. When you come to the New Testament, folks, here's the deal. YHWH is not in the New Testament. The tetragrammaton is not found in the New Testament. How do you get around that, sacred namers? This is what they say. There was a vast conspiracy to hide the Hebrew translations of the New Testament because they wanted to hide God's true name from the true believers. And so they started to write it in Greek. And that the Greek, that the Hebrew writings were lost to history. But folks, you got to ask yourself a question. Even though there are some scholars out there who say maybe Matthew was originally written in Hebrew, possibly. There's a possibility maybe another part of this New Testament book maybe was written in Hebrew at one time. Possibly, okay? The overwhelming belief among the Greek scholars who study the New Testament is that most of these books were written in Greek. That is what most scholars believe about the New Testament. And even if it was written in Hebrew, or some books were written in Hebrew, you have 5,500 Greek New Testament manuscripts that write the name of God in Greek as Theos, God, a title God, not even the tetragrammaton. It's used throughout the 5,500 Greek New Testament manuscripts, folks. That's hard to overcome because those are the oldest manuscripts we have of the New Testament. There aren't any Hebrew manuscripts of the New Testament. You don't see in these Greek writings the tetragrammaton written in Hebrew. I don't know how you can get around that because these manuscripts come from different parts of the Roman Empire. Okay? If there was a vast conspiracy, how could they get all the manuscripts from all over the Roman Empire and destroy all the Hebrew ones and put them all into Greek? But some sacred namers believe that happened. It flies in the face of historical data. We don't have information that something like that happened. And here's a big kicker, folks. In these Greek manuscripts, you find Aramaic words. Did you hear what I said? In the Greek manuscripts, You find Aramaic words. Why am I saying that? Why am I emphasizing that? Because as the guy was writing it in Greek, if the name of God was so important, if it was a salvation issue, why would he not at least, for Lord, put in YHWH if he was putting Aramaic words in there? Some of the Aramaic words that are used within the Greek manuscripts include the following that you're probably familiar with. Abba is found in the New Testament. It's written in Aramaic in the Greek manuscripts. Bethesda, Barnabas, Kephas, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabathani. Remember that line Jesus says? That's in Aramaic. In the Greek. The guy who's translated in Greek wrote some Aramaic words in there. Why did he write YHWH in Hebrew in there? If it's a salvation issue. That doesn't make sense, folks. That's not logical. That's not logical to believe you've got to say the name in Hebrew or you're not going to get salvation. Again, I have no problem with using the name in Hebrew. But don't come around here telling me this is a salvation issue. And here's another one to think about, gang. What was the language of the Roman Empire? Why do we want to write these books in Hebrew when only a small minority of people are using the Hebrew language? What is the point of the New Testament? To get the gospel to the world, to take it to the Gentiles. So why aren't we going to write it in Greek, which is what most of the people in the Roman Empire understand? Hebrew was not a popular language. I don't doubt that the apostles knew Hebrew. I don't doubt that Jesus knew Hebrew, but he also knew Aramaic. Folks, think about that. I've read sacred name literature that says they were all Hebrews, they didn't know Greek. Folks, they may not have been the guys who wrote the actual book themselves. Their friend or their associate may have been the one who actually wrote it down for them because they were uneducated fishermen from Galilee. But once they realized this had to go to the Gentiles and God made it obvious to them, who do you think they're going to have write this stuff down to get the word out? Folks, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You know, I mean, can we get any more obvious than Acts chapter 2? When Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Now listen, folks, verse 6. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who were speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Folks, one of the main gifts that the early church got, one of their main gifts was the gift of other tongues. Not something magical about Hebrew. Nothing wrong with Hebrew, okay? But folks, God is using other tongues for what reason? To make the information obvious and plain to people as to what God is all about. And I'm sure when these guys started to carry the message of God, folks, they took it in the other languages to these people who knew these other languages. How are you going to get the word across? Does it say anywhere in here, make sure one stipulation when you go evangelizing, make sure you tell them to say YHWH in Hebrew? That's not in here. That's not in here. And all the other evidence from the New Testament leads you to the idea that it doesn't matter if you say it in Greek or Armenian or Russian, whatever that translation of the word is into that other language, that doesn't matter. As long as the idea behind it is what the rest of this book says about this being that we call God, the YHWH. I want to mention a couple more things here as I close, folks. Hebrew, the language itself, has changed throughout history. There are four iterations of the Hebrew language over the history of time. The first iteration was called the Proto-Sinaitic. This is at the time of Moses. There was a specific language among the Hebrews. They call it the Proto-Sinaitic. It was made up of Egyptian hieroglyphs and the Phoenician alphabet. Elements of those things were in this original Hebrew that Moses got the Tetragrammaton in. The next Hebrew iteration of the Hebrew language was called the Paleo-Hebrew. This is what most of the Old Testament books were written in. Paleo-Hebrew. The next iteration of Hebrew is about 600 BC to the time of Christ. It was called Aramaic Hebrew. And what we have today from about 100 BC to the present is what we call modern Hebrew. Now, folks, I grew up, my mother taught me Greek. And what I found in the Greek that she taught me, there were some words from other languages thrown in. Okay? When I found out what Koine Greek was, which was the Greek that the New Testament was written in, there are words in Koine Greek. I couldn't tell you what they mean if somebody said it in Greek to me. I have no idea what that meant. The point I'm trying to make here is, no matter what language you're dealing with, languages change over time. Our English language, think about that for a minute. Do you know in the Middle Ages, they would say something like Hosea. Hosea, today we spell it H-O-S-E-A. Back in the Middle Ages, it was O-S-E-E. Ozi was Hosea. Old English for Noah, N-O-A-H today in English. In Old English, it was N-O-E, no. Okay? You'll see within the Bible itself, the name Salma in 1 Chronicles 2:11 is the same name that is Solomon in Ruth 4:21. In Numbers 12, verse 1, you have the name Miriam. In Matthew 1:16, Miriam became Mary. You see the change in the sound and spelling of names over time within all languages. So the idea that God is going to hold this concept over your head that you have to say my name in Hebrew, you have to pronounce it correctly, you have to spell it correctly. Folks, come on. Come on. That's not true. That's not true. And the Bible, the evidence of the Bible bears that out. And I've given you some of that evidence today. Some argue in the sacred name movement that the name Jesus is a pagan name. That it comes from a derivation of the name Zeus in some way. Now, most sacred namers don't even argue that. Most sacred namers agree that that's not true. But you will find it on the internet. You will find paragraphs of information saying Jesus came from Zeus, and that's why you shouldn't use it. That's what it says in some internet searches you do. But that is false. So false that sacred namers don't agree with that, most sacred namers. But here's the deal. There are some that still say you shouldn't use Jesus because there wasn't a J 2,000 years ago. That's true, folks. There wasn't a J. There was a Germanic influence within the English language in the Middle Ages that popped this J in. And when you say the name in Greek, Iesus, it has an I, a yota in front of it in the Greek, which is not exactly an I in English. But the idea of putting a J there, that's not a problem, folks. That's just how language changes over time. When I say Jesus in my head, folks, I'm thinking of the person that's written about in this book. That's what really matters. What's in my heart as I think of the name Jesus. 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 However you want to say it. There's no exact right way to say it. Does the meaning of God's name matter? Yeah, it does. But that's not hidden. We know the meaning of His name. It's in scholarship. It's not lost. We know the meaning of the name. And again, there's variations of how they understand that. The sound and spelling, it's probably one of these 20 that's on the page here. But which one? You can't know for certain, folks. You cannot know for certain. And don't take my word for it. Let me just read you a few quotes. It is known that for many years YHWH has been transliterated as Yahweh. No complete certainty attaches to this pronunciation. The Cambridge Encyclopedia of Language. Here's the Cambridge Encyclopedia quote. The true pronunciation of Yahweh is quite lost. The New American Standard Bible was the previous quote I gave you. Here's from the Jewish Encyclopedia. As the name was written only in consonants, the true pronunciation was forgotten by them, Israelites. After the destruction of the Second Temple, there remained no trace of knowledge as to the pronunciation of the name. That's from the Jewish Encyclopedia. Here's another one. The New Standard Jewish Encyclopedia. YHWH was the particular name of God, the God of Israel. Its original pronunciation is unknown. The Adam Clark Commentary. The Jews never pronounce it, and the true pronunciation is utterly unknown. The Erdman's Bible Dictionary. The original pronunciation of YHWH was thus eventually lost. The Law and the Prophets by John Skilton. The curious fact is that the ancient pronunciation of the YHWH has been totally lost. The Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary. Its original pronunciation is unknown. The HarperCollins Bible Dictionary. Yahweh, usually pronounced Yahweh, though the known pronunciation was lost in the post-exilic period. Folks, quote after quote from scholars, not Mike James, people who study Hebrew, okay, who know the language, okay, they say we can't know for sure what the pronunciation and true spelling of the name is. Folks, does God's name matter? Yes, the meaning of God's name matters. But what really matters is what that God is all about and what He wants you to do about what He is all about. And I leave you with that.